But as Jesus followers, we really do march to a beat, the beat of a different drummer. We're influenced by principles that are not of this world, but by God. And so you see, the world, I mean, let's just face it, it's driven by a love of sin. On the contrary, we're driven by a love of God and of his holiness and a desire for his holiness. And so this difference with the people of God and those who are in darkness, who, by the way, we don't just look at them as, oh, those people in darkness. No, we look at them as those fearfully and wonderfully made that Jesus came and he went to the cross for and he spilled his blood for, and therefore we are motivated. But by the grace of God, there we go. And so we're motivated to go out there and bring them what we have, Jesus, salvation, the gospel, right? That's what we do. But in the meantime, there's a big difference. There's like this separation between the people of God and those in the world. And this separation, as the people of this world look at us, those who've been transformed, born again by the grace of Jesus, we look different to them. In fact, sometimes our differences frustrate them to the point of them just not even wanting us to be around, even to the point of hating us. And Scripture tells us that that's what happens. That's just the way it is. Today, I want to begin, though, with a quote from Charles Spurgeon, great gospel preacher, who said this. He said, God had a son that had no fault, but he never had a son that was not found fault with. God himself was slandered in paradise by Satan. Let us not expect, therefore, to escape from the venomous tongue. In other words, if people found fault with a faultless God, then who are we to think that people will not find fault with us who are following in his footsteps? We're not going to escape the venomous tongue, as Spurgeon says. The Apostle Paul was straightforward with us in this, and we looked at this passage last week. It's found in 2 Timothy 3. Verses 12 and 13 that say that, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In other words, will be the recipient of that venomous tongue spoken of by Spurgeon, while at the same time, evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So if this is reality, what are we supposed to do with this? How are we supposed to deal with this truth that if we want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we're going to be persecuted? How are we supposed to live in a world that from time to time doesn't really like us being around, because not because we're obnoxious. If you're obnoxious, stop it. But we're rubbing them wrong simply because we're showing up with Jesus. Okay, what do we do with that? How do we respond to this promise of persecution that we talked about last week? Well, the title of today's message is The Biblical Response to Persecution. So we're gonna examine that. We're gonna let God's word talk to us about how do we respond to this thing called persecution. Point number one, let's dive right into it. How do we respond? Well, we let persecution be a blessing. We let persecution, those venomous words and those looks, whatever it might be, we let it be a blessing. It says this in 1 Peter 4:12. If you would go to 1 Peter 4, we're going to be in there for this first point of this message. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." All right, I want to stop there for a moment. Too often, we look at hard times, difficult times, disappointing times, as a curse. We do. We're surprised by it. We're children of God. Bad things aren't supposed to happen to us. And if bad things are happening to us, then it must be because we're out of God's will. We're not praying hard enough, believing hard enough, whatever it might be. If things are good, on the other hand, well then, hey, I must be living in the will of God. God is good. I am His. I'm blessed because everything around me is smooth right now. But here's the problem with all that thinking. It's not biblical. That's not the biblical definition or lens of blessing. In fact, let me just say this. Blessing is associated with closeness to God. Not with a lack of pain or lack of trouble. Blessing isn't associated with, hey, everything is awesome in my life. Biblical blessing, the kind that God wants us to have, biblical blessing is closeness with Him. That's how we're really blessed, truly blessed. You want a blessed life? It's not about being pain-free. It's about being close to God. That's your blessed life now. I think I stole that, at least that title from somebody, but anyway. Peter says this, let's continue in 1 Peter 4, verse 13. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Did you hear that? But rejoice in as much to the degree that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice so that you may be overjoyed when the glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. What? I'm reading the Bible right now. For the spirit of the glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or as a meddler. And I always like to throw in, or as somebody who's just being obnoxious, just a pain in the butt, you know. No. Verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Can we do that? Can we embrace this worldview? Can we embrace this way of thinking and looking at things when we feel mistreated because of our faith, because of Christ in us? But here's what I want us to really see in that passage today. Persecution actually brings us closer to Jesus. And this is one of those cases where God takes what the enemy meant for evil and He turns it for good by drawing us closer into Himself. That's phenomenal. And then in Philippians 3:10, Scripture says this, says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And then says, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. There's a fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And when we start looking at things this way, we realize that persecution, real persecution, persecution because we are representing Jesus, it has great spiritual value. Persecution has great spiritual value. Persecution allows the Christian a unique fellowship with the Lord. That we may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. So why do we see persecution as a blessing? Because in persecution, And in suffering because of Christ, we are actually sharing in him. When we suffer because of him, we are sharing in Christ. It reminds me of that passage of scripture that calls us heirs and co-heirs. That always blows my mind and makes me go, how can that be possible, that I can be a co-heir with Christ Jesus? And then I look at something like this and I'm like, I can actually have a deeper connection. I can actually share in the suffering of Christ. And in that, identify with Jesus on a whole nother, deeper level. God takes what the enemy meant for evil and he turns it for good. And he gives us the greatest blessing that we could ever have. And that's a deeper fellowship with him through the very thing that the enemy meant for destruction, to rip us off. We get fellowship with Christ. Listen to how the great John Wesley puts it. He says, if we suffer persecution and affliction in a right manner, we attain a larger measure of conformity to Christ by a due improvement of one of these occasions than we could have done merely by imitating his mercy in abundance of good works. If we respond to persecution God's way, Wesley's saying, from his perspective of Scripture, that brings us a lot closer and brings us into a whole nother level that all the works that we could do for God would never bring us. Persecution and suffering for Jesus takes us to places in the Lord in ways that nothing else does. This is why we consider persecution a blessing. This is why Peter talks about it in a way of, hey, I've experienced it already, and I'm okay experiencing more of it. Because I understand what a blessing it really is. So how should we respond to persecution? Well, first of all, we let it be a blessing. Can we all do that? Let persecution be a blessing. And let me backtrack just a little bit. Why are we talking about persecution right now? Maybe this is your first time here. You weren't here last week when I set everything up, and I'm not going to do the whole setup again of why we're talking about persecution. But we're talking about persecution because we have brothers and sisters around the world that are enduring this right now and have throughout history from the very beginning of the church of Acts. This has been something that Christians have been promised and that Christians have experienced. And there is persecution. It's not quite at the level that they're experiencing in Afghanistan right now, but there is real persecution even in this country. And I believe that maybe even some in this room have experienced some, or you may experience it. So let's be ready and know how to deal with it, how to see it, how to process it God's way, respond to it God's way, and see it truly as a blessing and let him take us deeper into him as a result of it. Point number two, let persecution make us stronger. So let persecution be a blessing, and let persecution make us stronger. How many of you want to be stronger? All right, oh, that's just a few hands up. Come on. A lot of you in here need to be stronger. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, we all need to be stronger. That's what God has for us. You know that saying, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I almost sang it, but I didn't. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not sure that's always the case, by the way. What doesn't kill us makes us stronger. You know, I mean, we can quickly just believe that, but then I got thinking, I thought, you know, porn doesn't make a man stronger. There are a lot of things that don't kill us, but definitely don't make us stronger. And if we stay in it, will kill us and a lot of other things. But look, here's what I want to point out here. If we face our painful and hard moments with the Lord, processing it with God, letting God do his work in us and through us as we are going through this hard, painful, trial situation, then it is true. We will come out of the other side of this stronger. We will come out stronger. And you all know James chapter 1, beginning of verse 2. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials, and I'll just throw in there difficulties or persecution or venomous words, whatever it might be. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you encounter trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Anything. Trials, persecution, being mistreated because you're standing up for righteousness, because you won't go along to get along with sin and the world and cutting corners and doing all that. Standing up and enduring trials because you're going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus through this situation. As you do that, as you persevere, it makes you stronger. And not just stronger physically, not just stronger emotionally, but it makes you spiritually stronger in the Lord. Scripture says that God gives us all that we need for life and godliness. And as we're going through trials, we can persevere knowing that he's going to give us all we need for life and godliness. And when we embrace that, and when we walk with him, and as we trust him, and as we glorify him and honor him, as we're walking through whatever the situation we're walking through in life, it pleases him. And I believe that there's grace that he pours out on us, maturity that we get to begin to encounter, not lacking anything. Persecution, trials make us stronger, stronger in the Lord. And as I look around the room, even though there was a weak raising of hands earlier, I'm looking around the room at a congregation of people who desire to be stronger in the Lord. I know it. You know, the vision statement that we have at Evident Life Church is that we're a people of prayer, pursuing God and loving others. Pursuing God. Getting stronger in the Lord. You know, when we seek him, we're going to find him, right? And when we find him and when we spend time with God, we don't walk away weaker. We don't walk away the same. We walk away stronger. I was thinking about this week. Could it be that the church seems a little weak in our nation right now, and maybe it's been weak for the last few decades because we make such an effort at avoiding difficulties? We do everything we can to avoid pain and trials and suffering and confrontation. I mean, oh my goodness, confrontation is the worst thing in the world. We do everything we can do to avoid having any sense of persecution or rubbing anybody the wrong way. Could it be that we've turned Christianity into some kind of magic wand or some kind of special sauce or something like that for getting our best life now, our most peaceful life now, our most pain-free life now, our safest life now? And because that's how we're processing life and engaging in life in Christ Jesus, that we're weak. I'm not talking about this congregation. I'm talking about the body of Christ in general. Look at all the things that have happened. I'll go ahead and say it on our watch. The things that have happened on our watch, the darkness that's advanced on our watch. I gotta believe that a stronger church is gonna have a little more pushback on that. I just believe it. So could one of the reasons that the church is weak in our culture today be that we spend most of our time as Christians, be honest with yourself, trying to live a peaceful, pain-free, everything's in order, it feels good, woo, kind of life. Instead of just waking up and going, God, what's the mission today? What do you have me on today? What mountain are we going to take today? Because I know that you like to take mountains, God. What kind of darkness is going to be pushed back? What tough situation are you going to put me in today? But you're going to be faithful. You're going to show up. It's going to hurt. It's going to be awkward. But you're going to show up, and you're going to glorify your son, Jesus, in and through this. I mean, those are different ways of looking at life. Or how do I just make it through the day and no waves? That's not Christianity, folks. That is not Christianity. That is like easy believism, using God as your little genie to make, you know, your life easy. Anyway. Leonard Ravenhill says it this way. He says, if a Christian is not having tribulation in the world, there's something wrong. And I know we've lived in a, I mean, we probably should have had things wrong, more things wrong here in the church in America than we have had in the last few decades, several decades. Because again, there's been things that are wrong that have been happening around us in our nation. Without trials, without hardships, without desperation, and I think desperation is an important ingredient to our walk with the Lord, important ingredient to holiness, to faith. Without desperation, without persecution, we will not fully go where God wants to take us and not fully be who God wants us to be on this earth today. I believe that because I read scripture and I watch, you know, the early apostles, and I look at the life of the early church, and I see what God has to say. But I also read about the victory. And I also see how the church, just being the church, being the people of God, being Jesus on this earth, have changed things for eternity. Persecution makes us stronger. But I want us to remember, I said this last week, because if I don't, and then somebody goes and does something stupid, then I'm just like, the pastor told me, just go out, man, I want to be stronger, so I'm going to go just look for persecution and look for, you know, I want people to shoot at me because if people are shooting at me, I mean, whatever, figuratively or however, you know, then I'm a better Christian, I'm going to be a stronger Christian, I want to look for the trials. Don't do that, please. All right? Just hear it clearly right now. Don't go looking for trials. Go looking for opportunities to minister the gospel of Jesus to people. Go look for opportunities to be Jesus to people in this world. Go look for opportunities to be the salt and the light. That's what you need to be looking to do, right? Go look for the lost and care for them and love them and the needy and the weak and the fatherless. That's who we need to be looking for. That's what we need to be all about and doing every single day. And you know what? The trials and the persecution and the pain and the suffering, it's going to find us in that. It'll find us in the midst of that, and God is faithful. And God is faithful. And he'll draw us closer into himself in the process. And I'm going to tell you what, you're going to go home with a smile on your face after that whole thing happens, waking up the next morning going, I want more of that. That's really living. Again, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But please, don't let your life mission be one of avoiding trials and avoiding danger either. Don't go looking for it and stirring it up on your own. Go look to do the mission of Christ Jesus. But also don't look to avoid the dangers and the toils and the hardships and the persecution. Because I'm going to tell you what, in the midst of that, your life in Christ Jesus is going to come alive at a whole nother level. And you have brothers and sisters right here who are going to walk with you through it. And it's an opportunity to love the world and love the lost in a whole new way in the midst of persecution. Finally, how should we respond to persecution? Point number three, let persecution make us more like Jesus. Let persecution make us more like Jesus. And as I look around the room, I see a lot of people that look like Jesus and a lot of us that need to and want to look a little bit more like Jesus, right? And I'm going to tell you what, the hard things of life, going through real life in Christ Jesus, holding on to him, being faithful to him in the midst of that is going to make us more like Christ. Christ did not have an easy life. You read your Bibles, right? It wasn't easy for him. He was rejected, afflicted, put on a cross, the man without sin. As we walk in the footsteps that Christ has walked in, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and we do it with him, remaining faithful to him, it'll make us more like Jesus. So we can't answer this question about persecution, how to respond to persecution, without looking at how Jesus responded to persecution. Peter says this about Jesus. This is in 1 Peter 2, verse 23. This is what Peter says about Jesus. He says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example." So here's the example that Christ has left for us, that you should follow in his steps. Verse 22, speaking of Christ, it says, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." That's his heavenly Father. And so, when we're being persecuted because of Jesus, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit more here before we're finished. When we're being persecuted, Christian persecution is because of Jesus. We can be treated poorly outside of that. But when we're being persecuted because of Jesus, we should respond like Jesus, who didn't retaliate. Instead, he trusted his heavenly Father. Scripture reminds us in Romans 12, 19, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath." Might be a word for somebody here today who's dealing with a tough situation, and you just want to bring the hammer down. Maybe I want to encourage you to go to prayer again on that. I'm serious. I don't know what this is. I'm just saying this right now. I just go to prayer again on that. So if the Holy Spirit wants you to do, bring the hammer down. Or turn to Romans 12, 19. "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." And I'm going to tell you what, whatever wrath you can bring, God can bring it a lot more. I'm just saying, God usually does things a lot bigger than us and a lot more complete. And anyway, and pray for the person or whatever the situation is, that God would be glorified, turn it around, that Jesus would show up and be exalted in the midst of whatever that trial is that you're going through, whoever that is here in the room or online. So when we're persecuted like for Jesus, when we're persecuted because of Jesus, we need to respond like Jesus. He didn't retaliate. He didn't hurl insults. But maybe you're asking this question, because I asked this question years ago. And I think it's a natural question to ask, and so let's talk about it. What if I'm the recipient just of general evil? I mean, what about just self-defense? I mean, are Christians just supposed to be doormats and anybody at any time for any reason can just hurt us and walk all over us and kick us and abuse us and just because we're Christians? Is that what we're told to do here? Or is Scripture talking about persecution because of Christ's sake? For instance, can I shoot an intruder? I'm getting real here. That got real really fast, didn't it? Can I pull out my self-defense that I have under my gun, I'm under my bed and shoot an intruder who is threatening to harm my family, broke in my house to rob, kill, and destroy? Just like, can I do something about that? Or do I have to say, I'm a Christian? Have your way. I'm an easy target. Can I forcibly stop somebody from raping my daughter? Am I allowed to do that? I'd say it probably goes a lot more than just being allowed to do that. Do I have an obligation to protect myself from someone harming me? Do I have an obligation to protect my family and to protect others around me? Or does Scripture tell me I'm just supposed to take it and watch it happen? These are real things that we got to talk about and look at as we're talking about persecution. I believe there's a difference between being persecuted because of Christ, and some of you may disagree with some of the stuff I'm about to say, or just said, and we can love each other and live in harmony on all this, okay? This is just where I'm coming from on this as I read Scripture. It's the both end of Scripture. It's the fullness of what I'm seeing in Scripture. And it's the differences that we see. It's not the one size fits all, but it's actually digging deeper. It's how I'm looking at this and really dissecting serious real life events here through the lens of Scripture. I believe there's a difference between being persecuted because of Christ and just being the recipient of general acts of evil. There's a difference between those two things. Just as I was saying earlier, there's a difference between being persecuted because of Christ and righteousness than being persecuted because you've done something silly or wrong or obnoxious, right? There's a difference between those things. I'm being persecuted solely because of my faith in Jesus. Is that the reality of what's going on? Or am I being persecuted because maybe I'm on the wrong side of the argument? Maybe it's a political argument. Maybe it's the wrong side. There's all kinds of wrong sides and right sides out there now. I mean, they're inventing new ways to divide us and to sow discord in this nation. You know, they're looking for all kinds of ways to do that, and they're wanting people to be on one side or the other, and they're whipping it all up, and the news is getting out there and saying, oh, these people are going to get together, so there's going to be violence. Oh, these people are going to get out there, and they hope it happens. They hope it happens. You hear it in their voice. You just, it oozes out of so many people. Oh, I just want to see conflict happen. It's sick. It's wrong, man. It's the world, though. But as something bad happens to it, is it because, am I being persecuted because of my faith in Christ Jesus? Or is it some other motive, some other thing altogether, and I'm just the recipient of something bad? I'm the recipient of some form of evil. There's a difference I see between that. Is this persecution, for instance, sanctioned by the government authorities because of my faith in Christ Jesus? Or is this harm coming from individuals? I'm just processing a little bit out loud. I made these notes. So I have some. I'm thinking maybe some of you might be thinking about these kind of things, wondering about this, right? There's a difference I see as I read Scripture. There's a difference between an evil neighbor killing me because he's a raving atheist who hates me because I'm a Christian. There's a difference between that and governing authorities executing me systematically, hunting me down, executing me because I'm a Jesus follower. I just think there's a difference between those two. I believe there's a difference between somebody's sin, their own individual sin, and their twistedness coming after me or my loved ones or somebody in my neighborhood or my community versus actual systematic persecution of Christians. So I want to talk about this too. Do we have a responsibility to stop evil? I believe we do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was faced with this kind of stuff quite a bit. He was a pastor when Hitler was coming to power, and then through World War II and all of the sick, horrible things that were going on with the Holocaust. And so this is a Christian pastor who's having to process this. What do we do? Sadly, most pastors in Germany at that time just went along to get along. They just, la, 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 we don't want to deal with it right now. I mean, literally, they would have their church meetings, and when a train would come by with Jews screaming and asking for mercy and for help, the church would just sing louder until the train passed by, and then get back to talking about how they love Jesus and all that kind of stuff, right? Was that the right thing to do? Not at all. Bonhoeffer says this: if I sit next to a madman as he drives a car into a group of innocent bystanders, then I can't, as a Christian, simply wait for the catastrophe, then comfort the wounded and bury the dead. I must try to wrestle the steering wheel out of the hands of the driver. You see the difference? When we see, and let me just bring this even to our culture and what we're dealing with right now, and why some of the times you might be like, why is the pastor getting up there and talking about these social issues and being so vocal about what's going on in our world? Because there are people that are driving a car off of a cliff and people are getting hurt and even dying as a result. That's a problem. If I just sit back and then comfort the wounded after the abortions continue and, oh, I'm so sorry and with this and that, you know, what's up with that? I'm supposed to stand up and step out and be a voice and get in the middle of this to stop, grab that steering wheel and let's stop that car from driving off the cliff and any more people getting hurt. Amen. See, the church, we need, this is how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be salt and light. Change agents in our world today. So, anyway. Another thing that Bonhoeffer said is, we're not simply to bandage the wounds of victims beneath the wheels of injustice, but we're to drive a spoke into the wheel itself. And again, this is a pastor who had to process all of this stuff, real persecution happening at crazy levels, right? Had to deal with real life. And we as the body of Christ, we need to know how to deal with real life and what our role is in this real life, in this world today. What our responsibility is to our neighbors who might not even be saved. But are they experiencing pain and suffering and being mistreated because of the wheels of injustice? What do we do? What are we doing about it? Well, we go to church and we sing songs and we talk about, you know, doctrinal stuff. And then we just keep our mouths shut all week long to come back and do the same thing and say how they're just lost and, oh, it's such a tragedy. Such a tragedy. If only they knew Jesus. Oh, God, help us. I wrote a note here. Don't simply minister to those wronged, but stop the wrong. Psalm 82 says this, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Anyway, I actually get excited about this kind of stuff. I'm kind of wired this way. In fact, I believe that it's my responsibility as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a human being living and breathing on this earth today even, I believe it's my responsibility to defend my family, to defend my neighbor, to defend the unborn, to defend the weak, to put a spoke in the wheel of injustice, to stop that wheel of injustice from spinning and taking people off the cliff. I think it's my responsibility to do that. After all, shepherds have a responsibility to protect the flock. And I wanted to speak to the men right now. Men, you are the shepherd of your family. You have a responsibility to feed your family, to lead them in the way that they should go, to bring them to green pastures. That's to the presence of God, to the truth of God, right? And you're also called to protect your families. But when it's true persecution for Christ's sake, let's go back to this now. Because I know we can all get like, ugh, I got my gun at my bedside. I'm ready for that bad guy. Look out. By the way, I hope I never, ever, ever have to do anything like that. Lord, please. We get our testosterone, I know, starts to, ugh. Mine is right now. I mean, I'm ready to, I went hunting, what was it, last Saturday with one of our elders here. It was great. We got to shoot something. Anyway, shoot some things. It was great. But let's go back to this. When it's true persecution because of Christ's sake, when you are being mistreated, when you are receiving pain and suffering, when the vicious tongue is coming against you because of Christ's sake, this is what we're talking about here when we're talking about Christian persecution. When that happens, let us grab hold of God's grace. Not our guns, not our fists. But when that happens, let us grab hold of God's grace and respond like Jesus. Let it make us stronger as we do it God's way. And let us see a blessing. As the band comes out, I want to end with this passage of scripture. It's found in Hebrews 11. This is a picture of faith and persecution at work together. Hebrews 11, I'm going to start the second half of verse 35. It says this, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And I love this passage. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Church, let's be faithful as these brothers and sisters in Christ in the early church were faithful. For God has something better for all of us, the body of Christ, his bride. And in the end, how do we respond to persecution? It's how I look at it, only by God's grace. Only by God's grace. I'm going to end with one quote here. John Walford says, the fact that the Christian church was able to endure centuries of persecution and survived centuries of neglect and opposition is difficult to explain apart from the system of theology stemming from belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who actually died, rose, and ascended into heaven. So I want us to end today standing in his presence. I invite you to stand. And let's sing of this amazing grace that is with us at all times.